As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Would you please be seated? If you're a member of one of our Bible study groups, you've got a head start, because what we've been doing in our Bible studies is we've been looking at the upcoming reading for the Sunday, which has been really good. We had a really wonderful time. We met on Zoom in the evening on Wednesday because it was a bit snowy, and met together daytime. And I realised on reflection that's made my job a lot harder, because it's going to raise all sorts of questions that people out of the Bible study think, oh no, I have to really struggle with this. And even hearing those readings being read again, I'm thinking, oh goodness, I really need to think about what that means. So we can't do it all, but let's think specifically about the fact that today we're marking Jesus's baptism. And we had the question in our Bible studies, if you could remember a particular baptism that was maybe very memorable for you. And at the beginning of the service, Jane came up and spoke to me about one that was particularly memorable to her as well, for all sorts of reasons, personal reasons, emotional reasons, funny reasons in some cases as well. But what we're going to do is we're going to try and draw the line between Jesus's baptism and the quest for identity. Now you might think, what have those two things got to do with each other? Jesus' baptism, a 30-year-old man who was baptized 2,000 years ago, and the quest that we have in 2025 for identity. As a culture, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're slightly obsessed about identity. There's a term, I don't know if you've heard of it, called personal branding, which is quite popular now. People do it, perhaps you're doing it without even realizing it. In the same way that you know clothes and car manufacturers, they would have their own branding. So, you know, controversially, Jaguar have just changed all their branding. They released this advert that had seemingly nothing to do with cars. And it was in the newspaper, you know. People would say, well, that doesn't look anything like Jaguar branding. But it got them in all the newspapers because it was so controversial. But actually, psychologists will tell you that people are doing this daily in our culture. Personal branding. It might be that you brand yourself with the way that you dress, your attire, or the kind of music that you're into, or maybe you're an activist in some way. Maybe it's to do with what you eat or how you exercise. But people in our country are obsessed with personal branding, and it's becoming a really big problem. It's exacerbated by things like social media profiles, where we can brand ourselves perfectly. We can appear to the outside world to have everything together and to give our own personal brand. We are 100% unique, just like everyone else. But social media profiles can help us to do that, to project that ideal image. And we're subconsciously told in our culture that having this kind of self-esteem about our personal branding, that is the key to happiness. If we can just make this branding for ourselves that's unique and wonderful, at that point we will feel complete and happy. But the facts, the evidence, say the opposite is true. We only have to look into our city, and particularly amongst younger people, where the rates of mental illness like depression and anxiety, they are skyrocketing. They are at the highest level they've pretty much ever been, and the local services just can't cope. Clearly, personal branding is not creating happy young people. And it's the same for adults as well. So why is this? Well, the gospel, the good news, actually gives us an answer. It's because we're looking for our branding, our identity, in the wrong place. We're looking for them in things that don't last, things that are temporary. But the gospel offers us something that lasts eternally. I hope we can see the difference. And the solution is that if we want this true identity, well, that comes from understanding who we are in relation to our Creator, who we are in relation to Christ. And we see three things that we can practice if we want to take this seriously. The first is that we need to project humility, not pride. The second is that we need to persist in truth amidst all the trials of life. And the third is we need to participate in obedience, and those points will come up again. The first one, project humility, not pride. You might want to look down on your service sheets or on the screen. At verses 15 to 17, let me just read those quickly. As the people were filled with expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here we've got these powerful images of water and fire. We haven't seen as much water. We've seen ice and snow this week. And very sadly, on our screens, we've seen the effect of these wildfires in California as well. Two powerful images of two important people. Firstly, we're told about John the Baptist. He was a very special person, but he knew someone even more special. He knew Jesus. And his purpose was to point away from himself and point to Jesus, saying about him, "He is the most important person who there is." But the people, do you see, they're confused. They think John is this really important person. They think John is the Messiah. That's why he's having to point away. Why might they think this? Well, we don't have it here, but you might want to look up in your Bibles, if you've got access to those. Earlier on in Luke chapter 3, it gives us a bit of an indication as to why they might be thinking that. It's on page 858 if you're interested. Our reading starts on the second page, page 859. But on the first one, we've got this indented text. And that is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, written 600-700 years beforehand, Luke chapter 3, page 858. And it shows us that he had been prophesied that someone very special was going to come who was going to prepare the way for God himself. So no wonder they thought, well, maybe John is this big, important person. He's fulfilling this prophecy. And we know elsewhere, earlier on in that reading as well, just before we got to verse 15, it tells us about the things that John was doing. He was speaking, not in an easy way. This wasn't the kind of the average thing that you would hear. But he was calling people to genuinely change. If you've been doing stuff wrong in your life, you need to stop, you need to turn around, you need to turn back to God. And he was saying that to the most important person right down to the lowest. Whoever you were, you didn't get away from John the Baptist. You need to turn your life around. You need to repent. It's language, actually, that we use in the baptism service, that we turn away from sin and we turn to Christ. So he's got this powerful ministry. People think he might be the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. And he says, "No, it's not me." And he points to Jesus. Even though the crowd was expectant, John directed the attention away from himself and onto Christ. And we've seen that in the life of believers in the last 2,000 years. One of my heroes when I was growing up was Eric Liddell. It was the anniversary last year, 100-year anniversary of him winning the 400-meter gold at the 1924 Paris Olympics. If you've ever seen the film Chariots of Fire, it's about his life and that wonderful slow-motion running bit at the beginning. Eric Liddell, he was a Christian man, he was from Scotland, and he won the 400-meter gold. And he said this, he said, "God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel his joy." In fact, he didn't stay as a professional runner that long. He went on to become a missionary in China and actually died during the Second World War. But do you see how he's pointing away from himself? He could have said, "Yeah, do you know what? I'm pretty good, aren't I? I've just defied everyone's expectations and I've won the 400-meter gold for my country." But he's saying, no, God has made me fast, yes, but when I run, I feel his joy. It's all about him. He's the one who made me fast, and he's the one who gets joy when I run. What a great example to emulate. And as we go through life, we can be humble. We can ask for God's help. Allow us to recognize our need for Christ and to point away from ourselves and point to him. Someone said, we grasp for recognition because we fear that without it, we are nothing. I wonder if you can relate to that. We fear that without recognition, we are nothing. We build our own kingdoms because sometimes we just don't trust God's kingdom is enough. But the gospel, what this is telling us, tells us that we are already deeply loved and valued by God, even before we start doing anything. Do you notice how when Jesus was baptized, God spoke to him and said, this is my son, the beloved, with him I'm well pleased. That was before Jesus had done any of his work. That was right at the beginning. And it's the same for us. God sees us and knows us and loves us before we start doing all of the stuff for him in return. We don't earn his love. It's freely given to us through Christ. And that frees us from the need to build our own kingdoms and to embrace instead this true humility, like we saw with Eric Liddell and we see in John the Baptist. Secondly, we see the need to persist in truth amid trials. So when we're facing trials in all ways, we need to hold on to truth. Now, this bit is actually left out of the lectionary, but it's in our Bibles. I think it's because it's trying to focus more on just the baptism point. And with this, it's a lot of stuff about John the Baptist, but it's important as well. So let me just read it, verses 18 to 20. So with many other exhortations, speaking about John here, he proclaimed the good news, or the gospel, to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, just a few weeks ago, Christmas, we were thinking about Herod, who wanted to trick the wise men into betraying Jesus and did some horrible things. This is one of his sons who survived. Herod killed loads of his family, but this is another Herod, Herod Jr., we might call him, who was angry with John, because John had told Herod that it was wrong the way he was living. He had married his brother's wife, he'd taken her for himself, and John said, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to turn around, particularly as a leader in God's country. And John is showing commitment to the truth over popularity. And that is really hard, isn't it? Being committed to the truth over being committed to popular. And we just open our newspapers, turn on our screens, and we see all sorts of examples where people have put popularity or influence over the truth. And it never ends well. But here John is being obedient to God's calling, even though society is pressuring him, even though it's not going to end well. But again, we look back over the last 2,000 years and we've seen people do this time and time again. A famous German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, once said this, and he was a minister, he was killed by the Nazis in Germany. He said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? It's really challenging when you read that. But we do, as Christians, need to stand against wrongdoing and against evil. Bonhoeffer didn't have that easy. He lived during a time when many chose to stay quiet. Many churches chose to stay quiet. One of the most terrible things I ever heard about that time was the fact when the trains would go past certain churches taking people off to the concentration camps, people in the churches used to hope that they were singing hymns at that point so they wouldn't hear the rattles of the coaches going past. We can't do that. We must stand up against evil when we see it happening, like Bonhoeffer did. But it's not easy. It's not easy to be brave or courageous or have integrity, whether that's in big important things or whether it's small things. Now, just change the tone completely. I wonder if any of you were playing any board games at Christmas. Have you played any board games at Christmas? Show of hands, yeah? A few of you, yeah. Yeah, it's a great time to play board games, isn't it? But if you're playing, particularly sometimes if you're playing with a child, it's not always easy to play by the rules, is it? Particularly Monopoly. That seems to be the absolute worst. It's not easy, you know, you've hidden a few extra notes somewhere, or you say, oh no, that's not mine, or change things around. Because it's difficult, you don't want to lose. Who wants to lose? No one does. But we get tempted to cheat, or to not go with the truth on a board game. Well, we might do it when it's something more serious, like it's about our job or our reputation. But John faced pressure to compromise. He knew that speaking the truth would cost him a lot. And we face pressure too, don't we? We face pressure to conform, to maybe avoid conflict. If we're conflict-averse, then we will just do everything that we can to avoid any kind of conflict. Or to protect our reputation. We only have to look to what that's done in our denomination and in others to try and protect reputation instead of pay attention to the truth. We all face that pressure. And that pressure comes, perhaps, I think, from a sense of rejection, a fear that we won't be accepted if we're different. If I really show the world who I am, then no one would like me. If all the lovely people at St. Peter's really knew what I was like, then they would run a mile. If you feel like that, you're certainly not alone. But the gospel tells us that we are already accepted by the most important set of eyes ever, by our Creator, through Christ. The last thing we need to do then is we need to participate in obedience. I'm not going to read it now, but verses 21 to 22 speak about Jesus being baptized and all of the other people. Jesus was baptized to show that he would always do what God wanted him to do. At the very beginning of his mission, he was going to do what the Father wanted him to do. He was going to be obedient to his Father's plan. And here's one of the challenges, though. Paradox. It's two things that shouldn't happen. The people were coming to be baptized because of their sin. They knew that they had done stuff wrong and they wanted to start again. But Jesus is perfect. He's sinless. Why would he want to do that? Well, it's because he wants to be obedient on one hand, but also he wants to show solidarity with you and me. That he went through the baptism waters, and so do we. His mission began with his solidarity with sinners, with people like you and me who know that we're not perfect, know that we need fixing and that we're scared and that we've done things that we regret. It's been said that obedience isn't about blind compliance, but it's about trusting God's ways are better than ours. That's not easy to admit to God that his ways are better than ours and that we need to submit to him is hard. But do you see it makes sense? It really does make sense, surrendering our will to his. Some people experience that firsthand. If they're suffering with addiction, they might go on something like a 12-step program. Perhaps you've had experience here. There are people at this church who have. And through that, you need to submit to a higher power. You know that you don't have it within yourself to sort your life out. You submit to a higher power, and that higher power has a name, and he wants us to know him. His name is Jesus Christ. But without submitting to that higher power, you're never going to know lasting freedom. You're always going to be struggling and ending up in circles and going back to where you don't want to be. But come to him, acknowledge his higher power in your life, and you can know lasting freedom. That's the testimony of so many people throughout the years. Our identity then, that we're searching for this self-branding. Well, our true identity is only found when we surrender to his will. But at the same time, we don't make an identity for us. It's not like I surrender my life to Christ and then I need to kind of work and make myself this perfect person. It doesn't work like that. We submit to him. We receive a new identity that he has given us. He gives us his perfect identity. At the cross, we see a swap. We see the perfect Son of God dying in the place of sinners, and we see sinners like you and me going free, being given a new identity. So, like as we were seeing earlier, that we are now adopted into his family. The Father looks on us and sees Christ's perfection. That is our new identity. We might call it our baptismal identity, because baptism, like it was for Jesus, marked the beginning of that journey. Baptism acknowledges his work in our life and also begins the beginning of our journey with whatever it might look like for each one of us. We have a new identity. We are washed clean forever. So as we reflect on this, where are you looking for your identity today? Are you like so many in our culture who are looking to try and identify in particular ways through music, clothing, your reputation at work or at school perhaps? These are powerful things. Or are you looking to find your identity in someone who knows you perfectly and loves you more than anyone else loves you? Cling on to his strength then. Surrender to his love. It's the best thing that you could do. And the waters of baptism, they symbolize our union with Christ, being joined together with him forever. And they symbolize as well our death to the old life that we lived and our resurrection to new life in him. It's an invitation to find our true identity, not in ourselves, but in the one who loved us and gave us for himself. Perhaps today this has sparked off something for you. Perhaps you'd like to explore, maybe you've never been baptized, or you have and you'd like to be confirmed, or maybe you've been baptized and confirmed, you'd like to renew your baptism vows, all sorts of ways that you can do that. But if you're interested, do speak with me or Jan or a trusted friend. We'd love to support you. This sign on the outside of what God is doing in your life on the inside. Amen.